I stand before you today grateful. Grateful for a beautiful morning to celebrate Jesus Christ risen. For you, for family and friends who surround me today. For the very fact that I have breath today, I stand here grateful. I stand here grateful because we have a God who is creator of all. A God who created in such a way that he found perfection inside of it and joy and honor and glory inside of it. But even furthermore, I stand here grateful because he created me and you in a special way. See, in the moment of creation, he created humanity different than the rest of creation in his image. So I stand here grateful because I bear the image of God. I stand here grateful because in the moment of creation, in the beginning, God created with perfection and he perfected us. Not that we are perfect, but that in creation, he found us to be part of a perfect creation. So we have a God who loves us. But as Friday reminds us, we find ourselves in broken places. We find ourselves in need of something greater than what we can bring to ourselves. See, in the garden, Adam and Eve knew and understood what God had instructed them, to eat of certain trees and not to eat of one tree. But yet through temptation, they partook, and sin entered the world. Humanity's first steps in the disobedience to God began, and this has been our original sin ever since, to continue to walk in a way that drives us away from God in disobedience instead of drawing us closer to God. See, because in our will, we're willing to follow the path of what we want and draws us away from God. Where in God's will, it draws us towards him. Today, we're going to be reading from John chapter 6, starting verse 60. To see where this really came from a root, but at the end of this section of scripture, there's hope. But it comes in a hidden message. Not necessarily a hidden message, but a masked message for those of us who understand what happened after the fact to see. So if you would, please rise with me as we read from John chapter 6, starting verse 60. If you're not able to stand, please remain seated. And therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, asked them, "Does this offend you? Well then, what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.' From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the twelve, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today to praise and glorify your holy name. For from the beginning of creation until the return of your kingdom, your promises have been true and you've kept to them. And so today we come to celebrate the risen Lord, the fulfillment of a promise that you gave us, that we may have eternal life, that we may live a life alive. God, raise us up. Let us be more than just the flesh that we are, but let our spirit drive the very life that is in us. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please have a seat. So as I stand here before you, grateful of everything that we talked about, the very fact that we have a God who creates in such a way that there's perfection and in such a way that it bestows love upon us, I have to come to terms with the cross as I asked you to do Friday. In fact, this whole week, I would come into church to do things and prep things and clean up after last Sunday, because I leave a mess up here, as many of you may know. And I'd come and have to be confronted by the cross. When you come in early in the morning, that cross is ablaze with the sunset or the sunrise. And it draws you instantly into it. The rest of the building kind of gets kind of a dark hue to it, but up here, and the cross is just illuminated. And every morning I would come in here, I'd be confronted. I'd be confronted of the action of the cross, the sacrifice of the cross. But that's not any different than what the first hearers and followers of Jesus had to be confronted with. See, in verse 60, it says, "Therefore, when many of the disciples heard this, they said, 'This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?'" See, they understood the message that Jesus had given, that he was the bread of life, that only through him would life in the Spirit truly be had. Only could you truly be alive if you were in him. They understood that message. What they're saying here, "This teaching is hard, who can accept it?" is I have to surrender myself. I have to stop being who I am and be who you call us to be. I have to give away all the teachings and all the learnings of what the world has taught me as being wise, and I have to live as you call me to live. And who can do this, teacher? Who can accept it? Who can walk that life as you call us to walk? And they're having this argument amongst themselves. And this isn't just the 12 disciples. This is the full following of Jesus that's in the area. So we know it's greater than the 12 because of how he phrases it down towards the end. In verse 66, when he says, "From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. And so he turned to the 12 and asked if they would leave also." See, but Jesus knew what was going on in everybody's mind. He knew how hard it was for the human to accept this message because he has, from the beginning, witnessed it. From the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, he saw that the human heart would hear and know the wisdom and the truth that God gave and would turn away from it. And so here he understands that this message isn't going to be an easy one for humanity to hear. And so he turns and he says, "Does this offend you? Does the very thing that gives you life offend you? Well, how much so when you see the one that God has sent ascend to where he came from? To know that you aren't your own God, but that I am." See, I think all too often we end up in that same boat. See, we come to God and we like the fact that he's our Savior and we can feel good about not having to go to hell. For hell is a literal place. It's being divorced from God. It's being in separation from God. See, in Scripture it talks about how, in the Old Testament, how those who were in hell could see heaven, but that those in heaven wouldn't be able to reach down and help them. I want you to think about that. To see heaven, the perfection of heaven, and in the glory of God, and in the presence of that glory, being separated from it and not being able to cross that bridge. See, that's the hell that Scripture teaches us about. That's the burning fire that is never quenched, being able to see what you could have had simply through belief in Jesus Christ. And yet, you can't reach out and grab it. And so when he says, "Does this simple message that I am the life for your very soul offend you?" We have to ask ourselves that question also. Does the fact that we have to subjugate ourselves to the living Lord offend us? He continues on, he says, "The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." See there in verse 62 and 63, what he's reminding us is that the flesh cannot help itself at all. If you don't believe me, look to any of our great heroes. It wasn't the flesh that got them through it. It was their spirit that drove them through it. A church doesn't rise up and be the arms and legs, the heart of Christ in the community if its spirit doesn't allow it to. The flesh cannot do anything on its own. It has to be commanded by the Spirit. So what Jesus is reminding them is that outside of him and in him, our flesh will just rot away. And I promise you, there's no greater truth. I want you to take two people in the hospital room, one on the left, and you can use your left, my right, has cancer, stage 4, given weeks to live. The one on your right has cancer, stage 4, weeks to live. And you work. Maybe you're a volunteer in the hospital, and every day you have to walk into that room to do something. The person to your left has a spirit filled with Christ and is joyful, looks upon the life that they've lived with joy and understanding that the gift that they've received all the way up to this point is just that, a gift from God. They engage with playful humor. Maybe they're a jokester. Maybe they just always have a word of wisdom whenever you walk in, but there's always a smile upon their face as they go through it. And then the person to your right, every time you walk in, mumbles about how bad their life is and how it's not fair. When you try to give an encouraging word, they simply say, bah humbug, or something to that extent, probably not in those words. See, one is living a life of spirit, understanding that there is something greater than just the flesh, and that even if the flesh is giving out, we still can have joy in our heart. We can still share the love that has been shared with us. We can still make people's lives better. And the person who's over here to your right is living in the flesh. And because the flesh is pain and it's dying and it's withering away, so is their spirit, because their spirit is driven by the flesh instead of by Christ himself. That is exactly what he's talking about here. This phrase right here gives us the very purpose of why he was willing to go to the cross for us. The very reason that he allows himself to be ridiculed and battered and beat and pinned to a cross instead of calling down the angel armies and removing or picking himself up off of it as he was asked by the group of people that were out there, the crowd, is because he understands that he must fulfill the promise that was given for the Spirit to have the power that it will have in our lives. The very life that we see isn't in the death of the cross, or in a filled tomb Friday evening. The very life that we have is in the spirit of the risen Christ, removed from the cross, removed from, or not removed, but walked away from an empty tomb. That is the spirit that fills us upon acceptance of Christ. But then he reminds us that there are those among us who don't believe. And this is why I told you that no one can come to be unless it is granted to him by the Father. See, unless we accept the truth of God, the Creator, a God who loves us so much that in John 3:16 we're told would send his only begotten Son so that those who may believe will have eternal life. Unless we believe in the creation, Easter is a non-existent thing. Unless we accept that we have a God who creates in perfection and loves us enough to be willing to be incarnate in the flesh and walk through everything that he has to walk through so that we may have life again, it means absolutely nothing to us. It's just another day, an oddity that we can simply write off as being nothing more or less than maybe he was unconscious, maybe he wasn't truly dead, maybe his heart had stopped for a little bit, but he was revived through something. Maybe his body was stolen and everything is just a great lie. But I want to tell you, there are over 500 witnesses within Scripture at the time of Christ walking in the risen form. You want to talk about a great testimony, find 500 people that can all tell the same lie over and over and over again for 2,000 years, and I'll show you some very dedicated people. There's a quote, I can't remember who gave it, that says, I believe in Jesus Christ because of Watergate. Because in Watergate, there were fewer than 12 people that, well, there are 12 that were actually arrested for it eventually, but there were less than 12 who testified and couldn't keep the same story for less than weeks after. And yet 2,000 years later, we are still reciting the same story of a risen Lord. So I ask you today, where is your belief? Time and time again, we can come back and show evidence and testimony to show that Christ died on a cross and that he was risen, that he walked amongst his believers, 500 of them giving testimony throughout time, and testimony to Roman authorities, to Jewish authorities, standing there willing to be crucified, stoned, killed, poisoned for the belief of a risen Lord. If it wasn't true, would you go to those extremes? Or would you confess that it wasn't worth your time to continue to lie anymore? See, Easter starts with creation, with a God who created in perfection and created a special entity, humanity, to be the bearer of his image here on earth, to carry on his image amongst the creation. And because he loved us so much that even when we became disobedient, even when we became unbelieving, even when we became all the horrid things that we've seen throughout our history, he still walked alongside of us. He still called us. He still chose people to honor and glorify him, to continue to bring his blessing to this world through them. We see a love that was so intense that he continues to follow through with it to the point where he incarnates himself in the flesh, comes as Jesus Christ, and goes to the cross. This is the God that I am grateful for today. This is the God that raises me up each and every day and says, even though you may not be worthy, I find worth in you. This is the God who says, I love you enough that I was willing to die for you. And he says in verse 66, from that moment, many of the disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. And so Jesus said to the 12, those that he had chose to walk with him, do you want to go away too? So my question is the simplicity of the message that I'm delivering today, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the God who creates in a set order, who loves so greatly that he's willing to die on the cross so that you can no longer have to pay the sin or the debt of the sin that you have incurred, that all of us have incurred. Do you believe in that, or are you willing to walk away? Are you willing to look at Christ risen and sit there and say, everything that you've paid is not worth the effort that I can give you? The very life that you bring through your Holy Spirit is not the life that I want to live. Because the fact is at the time that Jesus was saying this and teaching these things, there were those who were willing to walk away from him, even knowing the truth, because life was too hard. See, I think that's what scares most of us as Christians, is we hear the life, we want what God has for us, but we don't want to put the work in. We're afraid of doing the hardships of actually following the will of God versus just doing what we want to do, making ourselves feel good in this. It's the same thing that plagued these in verse 66. It was the fact that they knew the message, they heard it, and when they saw the challenge of what was to come, and they started to understand of the fact that he was going to be offered up as a sacrifice for it, and that at some point we ourselves may have to be offered up as a sacrifice for the will of God, they simply turned and walked away. They were willing to surrender everything that God had given them, the very life that leads to eternal life, simply because they were afraid of what might happen. And then he turns to the 12 he picks and he says, do you want to go away too? And Simon Peter gives this beautiful answer. He says, Lord, to whom will we go? There's no other human that can bring what you bring. There's no one else that can lift up and give me a spirit to fight through whatever may happen inside my life. There's no one else to go to, for you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God, that you are the bread of life, that you are the very essence of life that we can cling to and hold on to. And Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, the one of the 12, because he was the one who's going to betray him. The entire reason that we have the cross is because Judas was willing to do what he did. And there can be great arguments about whether it was God's will that Judas does, whether he was being selfish, whether he was betraying Jesus, or whether he was simply having to do what God cast upon him. The fact is I have hope in this statement. And here's why I have hope in this statement. Even though Jesus knew exactly who Judas was, he continues to carry him along with the 12 and disciple him, keeping him in his presence, keeping him in the body, to continue to love on him and care for him, to educate him, to bring knowledge and wisdom into his life. And for me, that brings a great amount of hope, because here's the deal. Every day I have a choice to either fulfill the will that God gives me or to fall away from it. And while I try and I strive, and I hope that you try and strive to answer that call to the best of your ability, there are things each and every day that we fail, we fall away from. And God should look at me and sit there and say, "Listen, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I created imperfection. I can make anything happen. I don't need to deal with your brokenness, your fallen state, your inability to be what I've called and purposed you to be." And then I read this, and I know that this is a year or so before Jesus actually goes to the cross. And I see that Jesus knew exactly who was going to betray him, who was going to deny him. He knew who was going to believe and who wasn't, and he still beckons and calls me to be with him. Because he knows us, he loves us. Because he understands that deep inside of us, there's a part of us that images them. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a part of us that is called to be like they are. So this is the hope that I have, that no matter how broken I am, or the hope I hope you have, that no matter how much you might struggle with your faith or your belief, that you understand that you have a God who loves you enough to create you in the image of himself, loves you enough to go through and walk through millennia of humanity's mistakes and atrocities and still love him enough to send his son so that they could be saved. And so today I come before you a grateful man. I am grateful for an empty cross. That the stains of the blood of Jesus Christ upon it, showing the exact debt that was paid for my sin. I am thankful and grateful for an empty tomb. Because in that empty tomb and a risen Christ, I know I have life. Life that I don't deserve, but as a gift of mercy and grace upon me so that I can be more than what my flesh will allow me to be. I stand here at this time grateful that even in my brokenness, Jesus still chooses me. And I'm grateful that Jesus still chooses you too. Today, as we come to the table, as we remember the body that was broken for us on the cross, the blood that was shed for us on the cross, I want you to come with a grateful heart. One that understands that you have a God who loves you enough to create you in his own image. To walk amongst you. To love you through that. To give you wisdom through that. Through the Holy Scriptures and through the modeling of his life. But furthermore, a God who loves you enough that he would die on a cross for you. That he would be willing to shed his blood and go through the trials that he availed throughout it so that you could have life, this life that brings true life, a life that fuels you through the trials, that raises you up to be greater than the very flesh that encompasses your being here in the world. For each and every day, we have a choice. We can be the cancer patient on the left, or we can be the cancer patient on the right. I'm grateful that I can stand before you and pray that God will give me the spirit to be the cancer patient on the left, That no matter what happens in this world, because of what he has sacrificed for me, what he has done on the cross for me, and the beauty of the fact that he's the bread of life, the very essence that gives my soul its life, that even as the flesh fails, I will still be full of life. This is why we come to the table today, to remember that the very spirit that fuels the essence of our soul, the very thing that gives us life, now and forever, was sacrificed on a cross so that we could come to this table and partake in the very essence. For Jesus tells us that we are to break, or that we are to eat of his body and drink of his blood, not in factualization, but instead of figuratively. Because when we eat of his body and we partake him in and he is our substance, and when we drink of his blood, when we remember everything that has been paid for us, we come to this table with a heart that is full of hope, because we know we have a conquering king as our Lord and our Savior. For the tomb is empty and the cross is blank, and he has ascended to the throne in heaven. And if that doesn't make you want to jump, doesn't want to make you rise up and yell, hallelujah, amen, I don't know what else we can do for you. Because the spirit that comes from Jesus Christ has nothing but joy and hope and excitement within it. It's the spirit that fuels things like we did yesterday, or that we're going to be doing this summer, or the times that you meet someone who's just in a really bad place and you walk alongside of them. That is the spirit that brings life. So today, as we stand, as we partake in communion, come with a joyful heart. For if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been gifted the spirit of eternal life. Let it fill you up. And while breakfast was awesome this morning, thank you for bringing all that wonderful food this morning. The food that feeds the body is not what brings life. The very food that feeds the soul is what brings eternal life. Come to the table, eat of the bread and the wine that brings eternal life. Open your hearts to accept Jesus Christ. Believe in who he is, so that you do not hear, does this offend you, but instead, have I not called you? Have I not beckoned you to me? Church, today is Easter. We celebrate the phrase, he is risen. Hallelujah.